What Trinity? One name. Jeremiah 23:26 reads, "How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name?" Matthew 28:19 reads, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." John 15:26 reads, "But when help comes alongside, which I will impart to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who is Yahweh, which goes out from the Father, he, Yahweh, will bear witness about me." As we saw in the previous article titled One Spirit, there is a consistent theme found in Scripture from cover to cover of the book called the Bible. Every premise contained in all the other Scriptures are built around and upon this one single distinct truth that every Hebrew knew when these books were written and knows now. Even Yeshua, born a Hebrew, confirmed it. The theme is the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim, Yahweh is one," meaning there is no other entity in the mix with him. Most today don't know his name because it has been obscured in our modern translations. How is it that the name of this Hebrew God, Yahweh, appears over 6,500 times in Scripture, yet not once does his name ever appear in any of our modern translations? It has been replaced in these translations by the names Jehovah, Adonai, or Lord, none of which has any equivalency to what appears in the original Hebrew those scriptures were written in. Wherever you see the capitalization Lord or God in the English translations, that is where the name Yahweh appears in the original manuscript. It cannot be said enough, every letter of every book in the book were written by Hebrews from a Hebrew mindset that was influenced out of a Hebrew culture that was aimed primarily to a Hebrew audience who understood the nuances of the Hebrew language. When we consider that two-thirds of this Hebrew book to not be relevant because everything has been replaced, we find ourselves at a serious disadvantage when it comes to comprehending these Hebrew concepts contained in those Hebrew words. Naming is the act of identifying the essence of something and applying that essence as a purpose in the life of the thing or person so named. Since the English language evolved out of Greek and Latin influences, it embraces the inherent philosophies of those languages. This means that if we are to understand what was originally meant by the authors of these Hebrew documents, we must dig below the surface of translation and look at their words from the same Hebrew perspective they were written in, so as to uncover the true intent of the words they wrote. While names in Greek and Latin tend to be abstract in nature, in Hebrew the word spoken and the thing identified are identical. They cannot be separated. It is what gives the person or the thing named its identity. This is illustrated by the Hebrew word for hear, which is Shema. But in Exodus 19:5, this same word is translated as the English obey. This is because in Hebrew, to hear is to obey. To obey is to hear. Whether you hear what is spoken or not is measured by how you obey what you hear. Conversely, how you obey determines whether or not you heard what was said. To say God is good is also to say good is God at the same time. they are the same. Therefore, as explained at the end of the previous article with the name Nabal, from a Hebrew perspective, a person's name is his purpose. Thus the name Emmanuel, which means God with us, but since Yeshua makes plain in John 4:24 that God is spirit, the definition should actually read spirit with us, is an active description of what it means to have the essence of the nature and character of the Spirit of Yahweh displayed among us. When you are with someone in the flesh in a park, does not make that person you. They accompany you. The Spirit of Yahweh accompanied the man Yeshua as he chose to manifest the essence of that Spirit by and through his actions. Yeshua displayed the active description of Emmanuel and thus fulfilled the purpose of the name. This is how the active description of the Word described in John 1:1 can be with Yahweh and be Yahweh both at the same time. They are both pointing to the same identity, not some other person. Let's see how this Hebrew concept of naming applies to another well-known verse. Isaiah 9:6 reads, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Many look at the Everlasting Father portion in this passage and think, aha, there it is. The verse says it. Jesus is God. Well, not really. If we are to find truth in these words, we have to remember that we are looking at an English translation carrying with it and bringing forward the inherent philosophies of those languages that embraced many different gods as eternal, not the Hebrew understanding of there being only one Spirit whose name is one. The Hebrew Isaiah was writing out of his Hebrew perspective, compiled during the reigns of kings we can date, mentioned in the opening statement of the book. These are generally considered between 740 and 680 BCE. We have viewed this verse through the filtered lens of the Trinity for so long we just don't realize this Hebrew prophet is telling us the name of the child, not the transliterated meaning of the child's name. If we look at these words through the Hebrew perspective they were written in, grammatically in Hebrew, Isaiah 9:6 is written past tense, Vayikra Shemo, and he called. Therefore, the verse in English should read, "And the Wonderful Counselor, the God and Eternal Father, called his name the Prince of Peace." The full Hebrew name given this person is Sar Shalom. All of the capitalizations in this passage are artificial, meaning they were added to the translated text to conform the words to a pre-formulated agenda and do not appear in the original Hebrew that way. There is no capitalization in either Hebrew or Greek. To be baptized in the name of the one true Spirit of Yahweh means to be immersed in all that name means, all at the same time, to be completely saturated into the nature and character of Yahweh's Spirit. There is but one Spirit, and his name is one. In the context and culture of Hebrew Israel, this child's very name expresses the essence of Yahweh's divinity. What it is that makes him divine, Isaiah gives us in the name of this child, a name that describes an actionable character of the one born to us. This is why names are so important to our reading of the scriptures. Now, are you ready for a shock? Jesus is not the name of this child. Jesus is the Greek derivation from a transliterated meaning of a Hebrew name. The real name of the child born to Miriam is Yeshua, which of course has a specific meaning that describes the essence of this person. Why does this change matter? It matters because this child is the seed of Yahweh, through which the promised salvation would come to the house of Israel to redeem them from the bondage of separated darkness they had been placed into by the first seed. The role of the kinsman redeemer, the Messiah, in other words, in the context and culture of Hebrew Israel, this child's very name expresses who and what he is. The Greek word for salvation in John 4:22 is soteria, and primarily means deliverance, preservation, safety. The Hebrew word used throughout the Tanakh for salvation also has its primary definition, deliverance. And that Hebrew word is, are you ready for this? Yeshua. Yeshua is the fulfillment of the promise of deliverance from the bondage of darkness by the kinsman redeemer to the family of Yahweh, Israel. By the way, the name Yeshua is not the same as Joshua. Yehoshua in Hebrew, meaning the Lord is salvation, which many have attributed to the transliterated name Jesus to have derived from. The Greek word used to transliterate the name Jesus is Iesus. This is the same Greek word used to transliterate the name Joshua in the Septuagint. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, often abbreviated LXX. Many will be surprised to learn that what is called the Old Testament in their Bibles is not a translation from the original Hebrew text, but from the Greek LXX. Translators render Iesus as Joshua instead of Jesus because that is the name readers are familiar with. The reason it is a transliteration, not a direct translation, is because Joshua does not translate into Greek exactly. There are letters in the Hebrew that are simply not there in Greek. Yehoshua means Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves, combining two Hebrew words, the name of Yahweh and the word for salvation. Perhaps that is why so many people are so enamored with the idea that Yeshua's name equals Joshua, but it doesn't. As mentioned, the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua, with the accent on the last syllable, and is a feminine noun, but it is personalized in the masculine form of the Hebrew noun. Yeshua means salvation / deliverance. He is not the Lord of salvation. Yeshua is the instrument by which Yahweh brings his deliverance to his family of Israel. The definition of salvation, deliverance, used throughout the Tanakh as Yeshua is very narrow, pertaining to the house of Israel, the family of Yahweh, which brings us to the inclusion of Isaiah's phrase, Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace, into this passage, the only place this phrase is found in Scripture. What is incredible about Isaiah's words in this phrase, Sar Shalom, is in what he does not say. We would expect Isaiah to use the title king, not prince, in his description. The Hebrew word for king is melech, and is used more than 2,500 times in the Tanakh, which is renamed the Old Testament. If anyone is king, it is certainly Yahweh. Melech is consistently used to describe the ruler of the people, the law over the land, and the judge of the tribe. But Isaiah doesn't use this word melech. Instead, he uses the word tsar, which means prince. Why would this Hebrew do that? What is he trying to convey? Tsar and Melech have one unique but different distinction. While both have authority, a king has authority in and of himself. He is a ruler in his own right. A tsar, however, is someone who has authority bestowed upon him by another. He is a ruler, but a ruler by appointment only, appointment from a higher authority. This difference is crucial in understanding Yeshua's role as the Prince of Peace. The suffering servant, the Messiah, Emmanuel, is not a self-appointed ruler. He is the one who comes in the name of the Spirit of the one who appointed him, granted authority by another, Yahweh. When we think of Yeshua as king, we must not get confused. Isaiah understood. The Messiah comes as Tsar, not Melech. Yeshua understood his role, as did the Hebrew apostle Shaul. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:27, as did all the other Hebrew apostles. Bending and altering the words so that they conform to a preconceived notion of what we want them to mean is simply disingenuous. Yahweh's name is comprised of all of these words taken together at once. They are attributes of, characterizations of the Spirit of the One who abides in eternity, of which the appointed prince stated he manifested the name of his Father, the essence of Spirit, in John 17:6. That means he was appointed by someone else. The Greek translation was flavored to support an imported doctrine, an agenda of man not supported by the rest of Scripture. This verse simply does not make the statement that this child is Yahweh or that Yahweh birthed him himself, nor is it made anywhere else in Scripture. Yeshua is the displayed image of the Spirit of the Father, the essence of the Father's nature and character, not the Father himself. And finally, listen to John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of Spirit, Yahweh.